Psalm 14 and verse number 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. And then if you'll go over to chapter 53 again, these opening words, identical. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Heavenly Father, we would ask, Lord, please, that you would speak to us and help us, Lord. And I pray as we examine this, dear God, that we would not just spend the evening, condemning, although we'll do some of that, condemning those who have foolishly chosen to say in their heart and imagine that God does not exist. But I pray, Lord, that we would also be very careful, Lord, that this sin of denial has not touched our lives, dear God, even as professing Christians. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We're going to teach this evening on atheism, the 40 biggest issues of the past 40 years, atheism. This, by the way, very important, very foundational study. We're going to, a lot of the things and issues that we're going to cover in this list of 40 things flows out of Romans chapter 1, and they flow from atheism. Atheism is the foundation. When a man says in his heart there is no God, when he tries to convince himself and others that there is no God, then all of a sudden he has to come up with a lot of other explanations, a lot of other things to justify what is right in front of his face and to explain how we got here. Next Sunday night, we're going to speak on humanism. Humanism is the religion of atheists, is what it is. And again, it all flows from the same problem. We'll get into Romans chapter 1 and just look a little bit tonight. We'll save a lot of it probably next Sunday night we'll be teaching on evolution, and then the following Sunday night, humanism. But again, all flowing from a heart of unbelief. Atheist, the word A, if you break that down, atheist. A theist is one who believes in God. A simply means no or non. So atheist is a non-believer in God. Atheists have an opinion about God. Their opinion is well published and often touted, and that is this: they do not believe that he exists. Hayward Brown is credited with this quote: no one talks more about God than those who claim to not believe in him. Their opinion about God is that they do not believe in him. What they fail to understand is that God has an opinion about the atheist. Here it is, it's documented in the scriptures. God's opinion is this: a man who says in their heart that God does not exist is a fool. Is a fool. That's what God says about that. What you're going to see in the scriptures is that God never, ever felt the need to defend himself against unbelief. I'll let that sink in a minute. God has never, ever felt the need to defend himself against unbelief. Chapter 1 of Genesis does not begin the book of Genesis doesn't begin with two or three chapters where God is trying to convince man that he exists. Genesis begins with these words: in the beginning, God. Okay? God. There. I stated it. He simply proclaims his existence. He simply announces his existence. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He doesn't try to prove himself to us. He says, I exist. Believe it or don't believe it. Accept it or don't accept it. But he doesn't argue the point. He doesn't try to argue and prove his existence to mankind. So, preacher, why would a man be proclaimed by God as a fool for choosing simply not to believe that God exists? I want you to go over to Romans chapter 1 because we do want to lay some groundwork. By the way, Romans chapter 1 will give us information about the atheist. Romans chapter 1 will give us information about evolution. Romans chapter 1 will give us information about humanism, because they are all tied together. In Romans chapter 1, we see why God would say and pronounce someone who says in their heart that there is no God, why God would proclaim them as foolish. If you'll follow along with me, Romans 1 verse 18, notice this: for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And so what this is saying is this: God's mad about some things. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against people who choose ungodliness, choose unrighteousness, and hold the truth in unrighteousness. You say, why does God have a right to be angry? Well, let's see, verse number 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Now you have to let that sink in, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. What does that mean? Well, it's foolish to say in your heart that there is no God, because every man has the knowledge of God in him. It is in him. You see, every man was formed by the hands of God. Listen to this. I think there's a part of us that never forgets what it is to have been formed and touched by God's hands. He was created with a knowing of God's existence. God put that in us. We were created in the very image of God. And so there's something inside of every man. There is a still small voice. There is a conscience that says there is something greater than me. There is something that has created me. There is a God. And so it's foolish, because God already put that knowledge in him. He was formed by God's hand. He was created with the knowing of God's existence. Watch this. As he comes of age and he becomes aware of it, he is wooed by God's Spirit. And you know, the Holy Spirit of God comes to every single man and tries to convince him of the existence of God and accepting the existence of God. And he comes and woos that man to God. And so here is a person that was formed by the hands of God in their mother's womb. Here's a person that in their being has been created with a knowing of the existence of God. Here's a person that is wooed by the Spirit of God. And yet, at some point along the way, he chooses to proclaim, to say in his heart, there is no God. God said that's very foolish. You see, every person down deep knows there is something bigger than themselves. Every single person knows this, and that was created in us. But not only is there a knowledge in each of us of God's existence, but we have the testimony of all creation. Verse number 20, it's foolish because of the knowledge of God in him. It is foolish because of the testimony of all creation. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so created in them is the knowledge of God. Also, around them is the testimony of all creation, testifying to the existence of God. An invisible God is clearly seen through his creation. That's why David wrote in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You know, creation testifies across all language barriers. Creation speaks to every human being. I think as a young boy, just growing up out in the country, and of an evening, we'd be out playing, and then the evening would turn into darkness, and sometimes there'd be those magical nights where it seems like every star in the heavens could be seen, and no moonlight to dim the brightness of the stars. And how many times we've laid in the back of the pickup truck or on the hood of the car where we probably shouldn't have been laying, and staring up at the stars, and there be something inside of you that said, this just did not happen. This just did not happen. And the creation, the heavens declaring the voice, the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Somebody made this. There's a creator. That's what creation testifies to us. Psalms 97, the Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. See, there's absolutely no excuse for those who declare their disbelief in God. Well, I don't believe in God. You may say that in your heart, but there's a part of you that remembers being formed by His hands. I don't believe in God. You may say that in your heart, but you know down deep you're made in His image. Well, I just don't believe in God. You may say that with your mouth, but you know what? You have experienced the wooing of the Spirit. You have the indwelling of the knowledge of His existence. Well, I just don't believe in God. Well, you're surrounded by creation who's declaring the fact that there is a Creator. You say, well, I just don't believe in God. I choose not to believe in God. You see His eternal power and Godhead. All of the earth has seen His glory. All people see His glory. Despite all of these things, there's those people who choose to ignore the existence of God. You see, it says here in verse number, by the way, verse 21 is very important. We'll read that and then we'll pick up there probably next week and teach on down through the chapter. Because that when they knew God, you see, listen to me, there was a time in the simplicity of youth, there was a time when you had those moments of divine light and knowledge. There was those times when you knew crystal clear that there was something bigger than you. God has shown you that that's true. But you know what? There came a time. Even because that when they knew God, despite the light they were, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And at some point, despite all the evidences, despite the voice of creation, despite that still small voice, despite the Spirit, despite everything that God's given us that bears testimony of His presence, some men choose not to glorify God as God. They choose instead to become unthankful. They become vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart is then darkened. Why is it foolish to say in your heart there's no God? Because it's foolish because of the knowledge of God that's in you. It's foolish because of the testimony of all creation around you. Now listen, if you think about that, all of a sudden Psalms 14 and Psalms 53 make sense. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I was formed by His hands, but I'm going to pretend that I wasn't. I was made in His image, and I know it in my heart, but I'm just going to say that I don't. I'm indwelt with the knowledge of His existence, and yet I'm going to fight against that knowledge and declare my unbelief. I'm being wooed by the Spirit at times. And by the way, I don't care how entrenched unbelief is. If you sat down and talked to every unbeliever, there was a day when I promise you they knew and felt the wooing of God in their life, and they made a conscious decision to turn to their unbelief. Now think about this. They're surrounded by creation. They had those crystal clear moments. No one's going to stand before God one of these days and say, well, I didn't know. Yes, God's going to say, creation witnessed of me. Okay? They see His eternal power in God, and yet they choose to stand in their pride. They choose to refuse to glorify God. They choose an unthankful path. They choose to declare to themselves and everyone that will listen to them, I do not believe in God. There is no God. Now, I want to just say a word here because I want to talk to not just lost people. I want to talk to Christians. I think this is worth saying. You see, when a Christian fails and refuses to glorify Him as God, when a Christian chooses to become unthankful, you put yourself in a dangerous situation. You see, I know that there is such thing as public atheists, and public atheists are professing atheists. They're people that'll say they don't believe in God. They'll admit it with their mouth. But could I also say this? I've been saved long enough to see that there's a lot of people that claim to be born again that are practicing atheists. Now, I want you to just open your heart for a minute. Let this settle in. What do you mean, preacher? Well, if you asked them, do you believe in God? Oh, yeah, I believe in God. What do you think about people that believe in God? Oh, I think that's terrible. I mean, why wouldn't they believe in God? Everybody ought to believe in God. And they will profess with their mouth a belief in God, but if you took an examination of their life and looked at their life, they live as if God does not exist. They are practicing atheists. Now, listen to me, that can become the lifestyle of a born-again believer. Where all of a sudden, you know what? Day in and day out, we conduct our life as if God has no say, as if we're never going to have to stand before Him, as if we're never going to see Him at a judgment seat. And let me say this, folks, shame on us. Listen, if you want to be helped, preacher, we've been challenged in this matter of holy living. If you want to be helped in this matter, then you must live in the fear of the Lord. And that means you must live every day with the knowledge of the presence of an omnipresent, omniscient, all-knowing God. You must let Him start being God in your life. You see, because when we begin to live our life really believing in God, really believing in His existence, really believing what the Bible says about Him, all of a sudden that would cause us to make different choices. And listen, it's not just a matter of kids, watch this, when's mom and dad looking? It's a matter of God's always looking. Husbands, it's not, well, the wife's not with me. Wait a minute, God's always with me. It's not a matter of, ma'am, my husband's at work. Wait a minute, God's always there. And so we begin to be changed because we really, truly embrace a belief in the existence, the intimate existence and involvement of God in our day-to-day life. And so although you may not be a professing atheist, I think all of us ought to take account in our life. In the last 7 days, have we made decisions as if we believe in the presence of a holy God, that He's there every minute of every day in everything that we do? It's foolish to say in your heart that there is no God. Atheism is a non-believer in God, a person who lives or professes to not believe in God. It's foolish because of earthly consequences. It's foolish because of earthly consequences. The bumper sticker says, no God, no peace. N-O, God, N-O, peace. No God, no peace. And then the same bumper sticker underneath it would say, no God, K-N-O-W, God, no, K-N-O-W, peace. Did I lose you? If you say there's no God, you have no peace. If you know God, then you know peace. And you know what? I believe this. No man or woman was ever intended to live this life without the peace that comes from having faith in God. You weren't intended. I mentioned the story this morning. Some of you are out in other ministries, but I talked to a young lady. Me and my wife was out on visitation, talked to a young mother, a young lady who's lived up to this point in her life and admitted it, really without the involvement of God in her life. And I asked her, I said, is something going to be better or worse if you put God in it? And she said, well, better, as if that was a no-brainer. And I said, well, from your testimony, what you've told me about yourself, you haven't lived your life as if God has meant much. How's that going for you? You see, folks, I don't know what heartaches you'll face in 2013. You don't know what heartaches I'll face, but I'll tell you this, God never intended any of us to face them alone. God created us with a need of Him. And so when somebody says, I'm going to choose not to believe in God, then they destined themselves to live a life where they do not have divine help and divine strength and divine peace. Folks, listen to me. I want God in my life. I need God in my life. See, it's sad because we literally, in the United States of America, who would have thought? See, the vast majority of people's lives, and this is how it's described, they have a godless childhood followed by godless teenage years, and then they have godless relationships, and then a godless marriage, and then godless parenting, and then godless empty nest years, and godless senior years, and godless headaches, and godless testings, and godless trials, and godless setbacks, and godless disappointments, and godless grieving, and then at some point they face a godless death. Now what a horrific and horrible way to spend your time here on earth. You see, God, children, wants to be a part of your childhood. God wants to be a part of your teenage years. God wants to be intimately involved in your courtship. God wants to be to bless your marriage. God wants to help you as a parent. And God wants to help you when parenting duties are finished, if that ever happens. I'm not sure that ever happens. God wants to help you during your senior saint years. God wants to be there when you face a heartache. And God wants to help you during testings. And God wants to give you strength and wisdom during trials and encouragement during setbacks and pick you up during disappointments. And when you're grieving, there's a different type of sorrow for those that believe in God, and even when we face death. There's a difference in death. I don't want to have to go through that portal of death without God. I want to go in His arms with His strength and blessing and help. Atheism produces, and always does, empty, sad lives. I'm not home a lot to watch TV, and I don't watch a lot of TV. We do are able to get a channel that's a documentary channel, and I'd say maybe five times this year, I've been home in a situation where I flipped that on to see a story. I'm going to tell you, there's just a personal fascination with me when somebody does a documentary on the life of a famous person, famous in this world's eyes. And they'll put on these one-hour documentaries about the life of somebody who achieved some amount of fame or fortune or notoriety in this world. Most of these people are godless. Most of these people did not involve God. Most of them are lost. And you know what? For the first 30 minutes, you watch that, and you know what? All of a sudden, you're sitting there thinking to yourself, wow, and look what they got to do, and look how much money they made, and look at the fame. But wait a minute. Watch this, young people. The Bible says, consider their end. And the honest truth is, I'm not even sure we ought to expose our kids to the first 45 minutes of some of those stories, but I think we ought to expose them to the last 15 minutes of some of those stories, because I've yet to meet one of those people, no matter how much money, no matter how much sin they were able to involve, no matter how many cars or houses, no matter what they had. Listen, the Bible says you better consider their end. And you know, when you've lived 51 years, I haven't lived as long as many of the people in this room, but you lived 51 years. You know, when I was a teenager, those people in their 30s and 40s that looked invincible, looked like they had it all together, looked every time everything they touched was gold, they had the popularity, they had all that. Guess what now? Guess what, Fon? Watch this. Old age comes to everybody. And sickness comes to everybody. And disease comes to everybody. Watch it. Death comes to everybody. And you know what? The saddest thing in the world is to watch the last 15 minutes of a documentary. By the way, not produced by Christian people. Really produced by the world. And they do their best to glorify. But you know what? They can only do so much with the end. And without fail, the last 15 minutes, all of a sudden, what happened to the friends? What happened to the marriage? What happened to the children? What happened to the fame? What happened, you know what? The world's already gone on to somebody else. You spend your life chasing those things that seem like they matter so much, and yet at the end of their life, they come to nothing. What awaits? What's at the end of the life of someone who says, I'm going to live my life as if God does not exist? Whether you are a professing atheist or a practicing atheist, I'm gonna live my life as if God has no say. Think about that. We read about Thomas Paine. Thomas Paine, who was an atheist, an immigrant to America, leaped from obscurity to fame. By the way, he immigrated to America in 1737, leaped from obscurity to fame after writing some brilliant pamphlets on freedom. But then he made a fatal mistake. He began to write what he called his masterpiece called The Age of Reason, which scoffed at Christianity. He said this, quote, what he wrote there, The Age of Reason, this will destroy the Bible. Within 100 years, Bibles will be found only in museums or in musty corners of secondhand bookstores. That's what Thomas Paine said. Well, that's funny because I have one right here, Thomas. Okay. His book was published in London in 1794, and it brought him so much misery and loneliness that once he said, I would give worlds if I had them, had The Age of Reason never been written. Paine became bedridden invalid until his death, friendless and alone. And in 1809, the Bible became friendless and alone in 1809. The Bible remains to this day as the best-selling book in the world. Now think about that. Voltaire, who was again a noted atheist, 18th century French philosopher, said that it took centuries to build up Christianity, but, and here's a quote, I'll show how just one Frenchman can destroy it within 50 years. The pride of man, the arrogance of unbelief. Taking his pen, he dipped it into the ink of unbelief and wrote against God. For 50 years, he wrote against God. Watch this. 20 years after his death, the Geneva Bible Society purchased his home and used it to print the Bible. Think about that. All right. And it later became the Paris headquarters for the British and Foreign Bible Society. The Bible is still a bestseller. An entire six-volume set of Voltaire's works can be sold, was once sold for 90 cents. Just before his death, the noted atheist swore, "I wish I had never been born." Now listen, folks, you choose the path of unbelief. You live your life as if God does not exist. I'm going to tell you, there is not a happy ending to that story. God never intended you to live that way. I read these facts a while back on a Sunday morning, but some of you work in ministry. Probably the most famous atheist in the United States in recent history was Madeleine Murray O'Hare. And her story is really one that would sadden your heart. You can be angry at her, you can be angry at what she done, but by the time you get to the end of her life, you shake your head and think to yourself, what an end awaits the unbeliever. She was an atheist activist. She was the founder of the organization American Atheist. She served as its president from 1963 to 1986. One of her sons, I'll tell you about the other one at the end of the story, John Garth Murray, was the president of the organization from 86 to 95. While she remained de facto president during these 9 years. She's best known for the Murray versus Curlett lawsuit, which led to the landmark Supreme Court ruling ending official Bible reading in public schools in 1963. This came 1 year after the Supreme Court prohibited officially sponsored prayers in school in another similar case. O'Hare later founded the American Atheist and became so controversial that in 1964, Life magazine referred to her as the most hated woman in the world. If you do a quick study of her life, by the way, what I'm reading here didn't come from a Christian publication. It just simply was off Wikipedia on the internet here. 1960, Murray filed a lawsuit against the Baltimore City Public School System, which she asserted that it was unconstitutional for her son to be required to participate in Bible reading and prayer. And she ended up winning this. O'Hare was the face of atheism in the United States during the 1960s and 1970s. In 1965, interview with Playboy magazine, she stated that religion was a crutch, quote, a crutch, and, quote, an irrational reliance on superstitions and supernatural nonsense. O'Hare founded an atheist radio program in which she criticized religion and theism, and a television show she hosted, American Atheist Forum, which was carried on more than 140 cable television systems. I see young people are just hearing about this, but see, those of us of some age, we lived this. We watched this. I mean, buddy, she was riding the wave. She was on the Phil Donahue show. She became one of the most sought-after interviews and a strong voice and at times seemed invincible in her cause. Wait a minute, folks, listen to me. God existed before she was born and God will exist after she's gone. And now she's just a bleep on the radar of humanity. She was the first guest on the Phil Donahue show when it debuted as a local program in Dayton, Ohio. She would make several appearances on the program during its run. Host Phil Donahue would later call her message of atheism very important. Of course, you'd had to know Phil Donahue. But said that O'Hare was unpleasant to be around and she mocked him off camera for being Catholic. 1990s, American Atheist. Now we're into the 90s. Wait a minute. In the 60s, triumph. In the 70s, riding the wave. Into the 80s. Wait a minute, we're in the 1990s. What's happening, preacher? Time keeps on and the clock keeps ticking and eternity rolls on. The American Atheist amounted to, by the way, in the 1990s, the American Atheist, this big organization, television, all of that, now it amounts to O'Hare, her son John Murray, and her granddaughter Robin. That's it. And a handful of support personnel. The trio lived together in O'Hare's large home, went to the office together, took vacations together, returned home together. On August 27, 1995, O'Hare, her son John, and granddaughter Robin suddenly disappeared. The door to the office of the American Atheist was locked with a typewritten note attached, apparently with John's signature, stating the Murray O'Hare family has been called out of town on an emergency basis. We do not know how long we will be gone. At the time of the writing of this memo, when O'Hare's home was entered, breakfast dishes were sitting on the table, her diabetes medication was on the kitchen counter, and her dogs had been left behind without a caregiver. Ultimately, It was suspected that she had been murdered. After several years of investigation, a murder investigation focused on David Ronald Waters, who had worked as a typesetter for the American Atheist. Not only did Waters have previous convictions for violent crimes, but there were several suspicious burglaries during his tenure, and he had pleaded guilty earlier in 1990 to stealing $54,000 from the American Atheist. The police did their investigation and concluded that Waters and his accomplice had kidnapped all three O'Hares, forced them to withdraw the missing funds, gone on several huge shopping sprees with the O'Hares' money and credit cards, and then murdered and dismembered all three people. Who do you cry out to when that's happening? Who do you cry out to for help? What an end. You think about that. I take no joy in it. I hope you don't either. In January 2001, Waters informed police that the O'Hares were buried on a Texas ranch, and he subsequently led them to the bodies. When the police excavated there, they discovered that the O'Hares' bodies had been cut into dozens of pieces with a saw. And I want to tell you about her other son. In 1980, William Murray was saved and baptized at a Baptist church in Dallas, Texas, where he took up work as a preacher. This led to a permanent estrangement between his mother and son. This happened in 1980, right in the middle of her glory days. God reached down by grace and saved one of her boys, became a preacher of the gospel. As she put it, this is how she described their relationship after he got saved. One could call this a postnatal abortion on the part of a mother, I guess. I repudiate him entirely and completely for now and all times. He is beyond human forgiveness because he accepted Christ as his Savior. This is her son William Murray's words about his mother. When I was a young boy of 10 or 11 years old, she would come home and brag about spending the day in X-rated movie theaters in downtown Baltimore. My mother's whole life circulated around such things. It was love of power over people that finally caused not only her death, but the deaths of my brother and my daughter. My mother was an evil person, not just for removing prayer from America's school. No, she was just evil. She stole huge amounts of money. She misused the trust of people. She cheated children out of their parents' inheritance. She cheated on her taxes and even stole from her own organizations. She once printed up phony stock certificates on her own printing press to try to take over another atheist publishing company. Regardless of how evil and lawless my mother was, she did not deserve to die in the manner that she did. What are you saying, preacher? Why are you reading this? Young people, I wish I could get you to just believe somebody that's got a little bit of age on them. Sit down talking mom and dad. They've got a longer view of life. You know, I don't know who your heroes are in the world. I don't care who's at superstar status right now. When I was a kid, you know what? One of the absolute invincible superstars was Muhammad Ali. And you know what? He'd get up and he'd fight these fights and proclaim that he was the greatest. And after every fight, he would give a praise and glory to a false god, Allah, and did not believe in God. But you know what? Why don't you track him down now? Why don't you find out where he is now? I seen on the TV the other day, there was an appearance somewhere he made at a sports event, and he sits there now, and literally this is all he can do. What happened to that invincible, strong young man? I'll tell you what happened. You know what? Man is not eternal. Only God is eternal. And in our pride and arrogance, men for a while, and God even by his grace and mercy allows them a space of grace, and yet we've watched people throughout history get to strength and get to prominence and get to power and stand up and shake their fists publicly before an almighty God. And you know, some of us say, why doesn't God just strike them dead? Why doesn't he just send lightning down? You know why? Because time means nothing to God. He's the eternal God. He knows that there's an incoming. You know, sometimes, watch this, sometimes a worse punishment than death is life. It's having to live out what you've chosen. Sometimes we look and say, why does God let that person get by? He's not letting them get by with it. They will live out the consequences of their decisions. And so we see this again and again. Now, I've given you three or four examples, but young people, let me say this. The blessed life is the life of heart belief. The blessed life is the life that allows God to sit upon the throne of your life. The blessed life is the life that recognizes God as the supreme creator of the universe and the rightful God of our lives. things. It's foolish because of the earthly consequences. People say, I choose not to believe in God, and then they have to live out their life in that unbelief, and what a sad thing. And last of all, it's foolish because of the eternal consequences. Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Preacher, where is Madeline Marie O'Hare? Well, she died in her unbelief. She right now burns and will burn for eternity in a devil's hell. I wish it were not so. Isn't God a gracious God to at least have gotten the gospel to one of her sons? Isn't it sad that the granddaughter that was with her, that was still dedicated to atheism, was the daughter of the preacher? Did you get that? He said her arrogance and her sin cost not only her own life, but the life of my brother and my daughter. So that wasn't his niece. That was his daughter that had the example of a godly daddy and the example of an atheistic grandmother and chose to follow the path of unbelief. And because of that, suffered the same consequences. Where's that little girl at now? Well, unless she turned to Christ in faith and accepted the grace of God, you know where she's at? She's dying in a she's burning in a devil's hell. Where's Thomas Spain at? He's burning in a devil's hell. Where's Volt? Listen, you know what? You know why God doesn't have to send a lightning? You know why God doesn't have to step up and prove anything? Because before any of us was ever thought of, God was. And after the last human being has sorted out their place in eternity, God will always be. And God feels no obligation to come and prove himself to anybody. He says, I am. Choose to believe in me or choose unbelief, but I am. Your choice of unbelief will not change a thing because I am. The way you live won't change a thing because I am. And when everything's said and done, every single person will bow their knee before a holy God and proclaim him as being the God, the true God of the universe. John chapter 3, verse 15, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse number 36, same chapter. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Every man must make a choice. We live now in a society where even as we deal with the young people on the bus route and teenagers on visitation, we're finding a culture that seems to think it has become a popular thing, a cool thing to proclaim themselves as atheists. Children looking at adults and saying, I do not believe in God. Junior high students looking at adults and saying, preachers and saying, I don't believe in God. Teenagers, high school students professing their unbelief in God. Well, you know what? They're not the first and they won't be the last. But they are, according to God, very foolish. Let's live our life not only professing that we believe in God, but let's live our life as if we do believe in God. Do you believe in God? If I followed you and had somebody follow you in the last week, would the things that you said, the things that come out of your mouth, the decisions you make, would it clearly support the fact that you are aware and have a real heart belief in the existence of a holy God, that he is there every minute of every day, and that he deserves to have a part in every decision that you make? Let's be careful, Christians, that we, although maybe we are not professing atheists, we don't live a life of a practicing atheist. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this time we've been allowed, Lord, we've looked at one of the most heart-wrenching things. This is not something that, of course, is new in these last handful of decades, but it is something that's becoming more and more embraced in the United States of America. Lord, may we continue to proclaim and witness and bear witness to the existence of God. May we be bold in our sharing of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for those that are trapped in unbelief, that have chosen the path of unbelief. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy that we discover, dear God. Even in the story of Madeline Murray O'Hare, we see the grace and mercy of Almighty God. Thank you that you can break through unbelief, dear God. And if somebody is willing to listen and consider and open their eyes and seek the truth, they can discover that God not only exists, but that He loves them and sent His Son to die for them. I pray, Lord, as we face, a time in our nation where those who truly have a true faith and trust in Christ are becoming more and more the minority and Lord, more and more publicly ridiculed and persecuted, I pray that we will not back up an inch. May we stand, Lord. May we be never be found to be ashamed of You, Lord. May we publicly in every opportunity proclaim our faith and trust in a loving and gracious God. We pray these things in Jesus' name.